Okay, let's begin again with the two bold statements that we've been looking at from our previous classes. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God's antidote for the flesh. And we saw before that when we enter into Christ, we become participants in his death and resurrection. And that means we have already experienced a death and resurrection. And so through belonging to Christ, the sin nature flesh has been crucified and we've been raised to newness of life. Whoops. So we've been translated out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the spirit. And now we live as people who belong to one realm and not the other. Okay, so God has translated us out of Adam and into Christ, out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the spirit. And now we belong to one and not the other. We belong to Christ and no longer Adam. We belong to the realm of the spirit and no longer the realm of the flesh. Now, the second bold statement that we've been looking at that we'll continue on today is that the Holy Spirit is God's replacement for the law. So the Holy Spirit is God's antidote for the flesh, and the Holy Spirit is God's replacement for the law. And we started by asking questions that we should be asking ourselves and challenging each other with. And they are, how do we live the life of a Christian? What does it mean to live in Christian community in the world as the people of God and as God's heavenly citizens on the earth? How do we live in powerful witness to our Creator God and to the Lord and King, Jesus Christ? And by what authority do we live our lives on the earth as heavenly citizens? So, now we're living in a realm that we no longer belong to. We have a citizenship that's beyond this earthly realm that belongs to the realm of the spirit. How do we live now as heavenly citizens who don't belong to the realm in which we physically live? We belong to another. And the biblical answer to all those questions is to walk by the Holy Spirit, not to follow law, not to do law, but to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Holy Spirit. He is God's empowering presence in and among us, who enables us now to live in all the fullness of our calling in His Son. And so everything that Christ has made possible for us who are in Him, the Holy Spirit now makes livable. And so the Holy Spirit equips and empowers us, and it's by His authority that we live. All right, so now in order to see all this, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at a kind of a concise explanation of Romans chapters 3 to 8. And what we've seen is that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So God reveals his righteousness to us in the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, so that the righteous can live by faith. Okay, that was basically Romans 1, 16 and 17, which we said was the thesis statement of Romans. And so how does this righteousness come? It comes not by earning it. It comes as a gift to fallen humanity from God. So it's not something that can be earned or achieved, but once it's received, it's to be lived out in demonstration of and testimony to our Creator God. And as with everything in the kingdom, the gift of God always precedes the demand of God. That's an important principle to always keep in mind about the kingdom of God, about his good rule. It's his gift always precedes his demand. And whenever we get those backwards, whenever we put the demand before the gift, we've fallen into self-performance religious activity. We always want to make sure that we keep the gift of God first, and it's out of the gift of God that we're able to then do what God asks of us, the demand. So the demand comes after the gift. Another way to put that is the indicative. What God says is so always precedes the imperative of what God asks us to do. Okay, so we don't want to get those backwards. And this gift of righteousness is absolutely that way. God gives us his righteousness and then empowers us to live. And what he expects us to do then is to do what? Live rightly with his help, in accordance with the gift that he's given us. And so Romans 3 through 8 explains how that gift comes to us and also how it is lived out. So we want to recognize both. We want to recognize that we've received this gift from God, and then also how do we walk it out in demonstration of who he is during our time on the earth. All right, so we saw that the gift of righteousness comes in two parts. The first part of which is described in Romans chapter 3 and 4, which is righteousness imputed. That's where God's own righteousness is credited to those who trust in him. And of course, you know, Paul outlines Abraham as exhibit A of this truth. But look at the top passage on your page, Romans 3:21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So this righteousness comes, doesn't really have anything to do with law. You know, so law did present the righteousness of God, but as kind of a mirror. But now, apart from the law of the law, the full righteousness of God has been made known in this gospel, to which the law and the prophets, to which the scripture testifies. So the scripture testifies to this coming of the fully revealed righteousness. In verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, justification or being justified is a theological word that really describes imputed righteousness, this kind of righteousness that we're talking about. It's God crediting to us a righteousness that's not our own. And so this righteousness of God that justifies us is a gift which is freely given to us by God's grace. And when we entrust ourselves to God's gracious redemption that came by Jesus Christ, we're justified. And so when we're justified, Christ's righteousness is credited to us. So that means that that through the gift of God, through the gift of his grace made available in his son, we have right standing before God, not on our own righteousness, not on the basis of what we have ever done or will ever do, not on the basis of all of our faults that we have ever committed or will ever committed, but on the basis of what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we now stand in. So God imputes the righteousness of Christ onto us, and now he sees us through the righteousness of Christ, and therefore we have right standing with him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right. But God wants more from us than just right standing alone. Okay. We talked about this. This is kind of where, you know, where people sometimes draw the line and say, okay, well, now I have this right standing and it's all about making it through this realm until I die and go to heaven, because that's what justification gives me. That's what right standing gives me. And that is true. Right standing does give us that. But God wants more for us than just right standing. He wants us to bear witness on the earth to his righteous character. He wants us to live rightly in demonstration to the fallen world of who he is, okay? So therefore, the gift of his own righteousness is more than just righteousness imputed, it's also righteousness imparted. God wants to impart into our inner being his righteousness. Why? So that we can live rightly, okay? That's the message of chapters 5 and 6. So the message of chapters 3 and 4 is righteousness imputed or credited to us. The message of Romans chapters 5 and 6 is righteousness imparted to us. And our righteousness imparted happens because when we enter into Christ, we become participants in his death and resurrection. So, you know, in his death, what's put to death is our sin nature flesh, one of the things that's put to death, and we're made alive now with a new nature. We come to newness of life. That happens because we become participants in Christ's death and resurrection, and that participation causes everything us to be free from everything that held us in bondage in Adam. Hallelujah. And it frees us now to live in newness of life in Christ as a new creature. Okay. You know, we've said this before. I mean, I've really been thinking a lot lately. I want to do a class and about you know, what happens when you become a Christian, because a lot of people just don't appreciate the transformational reality of what happens when we get translated out of Adam and into Christ. And one of those things is this: we really do become a new creature because the Holy Spirit comes into us. We actually become a species of being that had never been seen before on the earth, that was never possible before the life and death and resurrection of Christ and the gift of the Spirit. We're now humanity indwelled through the quickening power and presence of the uncreated life of God. That makes us radical new beings. And then, then God wants us to appreciate that. That happens the instant we go into Christ. And so, because of this new truth of who we are and this gift of now God's not just imputed righteousness, but his imparted righteousness to us, we now can not just have right standing, we can actually live rightly with God's help. And that's an important part, okay? Because all of it's by God's help, right? It's possible because of God's help, and then it's lived out because of God's help. And we're going to see that as we go along today. But look at the next passage, Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, so this all happens. We've experienced this death and resurrection in Christ. It not only cuts us free, as we saw last time, it cuts us free from everything that kept us in bondage when we belonged to Adam, but empowers us now to live in the newness of life of everything that's true in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that's what our baptism represents, our participation in Christ's death and resurrection. So the literal physical baptism that we undergo is an outward and visible sign of this inward and spiritual truth. And so from the moment we enter into Christ, we die to everything that held us in bondage in Adam, and we're made alive to everything that is ours in Christ. And so, so Jesus made that possible through his life and death and resurrection. And when we enter into him by faith, we receive the gift of the Spirit, who brings God's life and God's own character into our inner being. And one of the major aspects of God's character is his righteousness. So, as part of this newness of life, as part of this gift that comes to us in the newness of life, is now God's own character is imparted to us through God the Holy Spirit. And part of that character is God's righteousness, which now we're empowered by the gift of his righteousness, the imparted gift of his righteousness, to, with his help, live rightly. Okay? So Christ makes possible both right standing and right living before God. All right, so now the question becomes, how do we practically live out the life of righteousness that has come to us as a gift in Christ Jesus? How do we live out this righteousness that's been imparted to us? And so for that, Paul presents two possibilities. And only one of which is the way to true liberty and lived out righteousness in representation of Jesus. And so this is kind of where we left off last time, but to introduce these possibilities, Paul uses the analogy of a marriage covenant, and that the law required that spouses to be bound to one another, okay, and to break that requirement and to marry another was considered to be adultery, except for one condition, and that one condition was the death of a spouse. If your spouse dies, you become a widow or a widower, then the law allows you to be free to marry another. And so he says the same is true now for our life in Christ. Our participation in Christ's death and resurrection, our participation in Christ's death. So we've experienced the death now in Christ by participating in his death, and that frees us from everything that bound us in Adam, one of which was to serve God by law doing. Okay? We've been freed now because we've experienced the death from being married to the law, so that we can now be married to another, which turns out to be a way better way of serving God. So Romans 7:4 says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to what? To the law." We're dead to the law. Okay, can't be more plain than that. We died to the law precisely because we've died to the realm of the flesh, and the law belongs to the realm of the flesh. Okay, so you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were, past tense, in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Holy Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, service here is what's another word for serving? Minister. We don't now minister before God. We don't now serve God or serve others by law doing. We serve God. We've been released from the law so that we serve God and we serve others in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So in Christ, we serve God in this new way of the Spirit, which is not a marginally better way to serve God. It is an infinitely better way of serving God. All right, so next, Paul presents two ways to potentially live out now this life of righteousness that we've been given. Okay, so obviously, everybody who's still in Adam, nobody who's in Christ, who belongs to the old covenant, still serves God out by the law. They haven't been released from the law because they've not experienced death in Christ. That only happens when we enter into Christ. Okay, so that's one way. If you still belong to the old covenant, you're still, of course, serving God by the law. But once you enter into Christ, we've been released from the law so we can serve God in this new way of the Spirit. But as we know from our own experience and the experience of the church we see around, there's a whole lot of people who are in Christ who are still trying to do what?
Wow.
Serve God by law doing, by the written code. Where they think, okay, it's just a new way of law. They look at the New Testament and try to find the laws written, and those law that there are imperatives in the new covenant, but it's not law doing. The imperative is going to flow out of the gift of God's righteousness, and so yes, God wants us and empowers us now to do something that the law always represented, but as we'll see, fallen people who belong to the realm of the flesh. What Paul describes there in chapter 7 is the frustration of, as a person bound by the flesh, of trying to live out righteousness by law doing. But the same thing applies to a person in Jesus. If you try to live out a life of righteousness by law doing, even if you're a person in Jesus, you're going to experience the same kind of frustration because the law doesn't empower people for righteousness. Paul said in Galatians 3, he said, if righteousness could have come by law doing, then Christ died for nothing. Righteousness can't come by law doing. Righteousness can only come by the gift of life and the gift of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, the righteous character, and also the righteous living. Okay? You got some.
That has been steeped in people.
It is, right.
I mean, you bring it up with teaching, I mean, it's like blasphemy, literally.
What is blasphemy?
To say that you're free from law, the law doing, that you don't have to do the law. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yep.
Really?
Because people want to hold on to self-righteousness.
Hold on to that law.
I mean,
There's
yeah,
still.
because it's feel like we have to do something, and it's a misunderstanding, I think, of it's a misunderstanding of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But, there's a I went for I was teaching the Bible for like 15 years before I felt like I was qualified to teach the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you teach the Sermon on the Mount from the perspective of it's just another law, you're going to bind people up in that. But but it's not that at all. Jesus is contrasting the differences between law doing and living another way. And maybe we'll go over that again one time soon. But anyway, it's easy to read the words of Jesus and think that he's still talking about law. One of the things, in this passage we just looked at, Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to," introduces the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And people say, okay, well, that means that Jesus is all about law doing. He came to fulfill law doing, and therefore, with his help, we can fulfill law doing ourselves. But law and prophets was a very common term for what? The scripture. The law is the first five books of the Bible. The prophets is the rest of the Old Testament. And so Jesus wasn't saying there, "I've come to fulfill the law, the written code." He's saying, "I've come to fulfill the Bible. I've come to fulfill the scripture." And the fulfillment of Scripture is to free us from law doing so that we can serve God in a new and better way. And that is by the way of the Spirit. Okay? To try to live out law doing, I'm sorry, to try to live out righteousness by law doing is the frustration. It's the frustrating life that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. Now, the other way to serve God and to live out the life of righteousness in Christ Jesus is by the new way of the Spirit, and that is the proper way. Okay? That's what's described in chapter 8, is living life by the new way of the Holy Spirit. So living and serving God by the Holy Spirit is the only way to a lifestyle of genuine righteousness. The only way. It's a lifestyle that Christ has made possible, and it's a lifestyle that the Holy Spirit makes livable. Okay? All right, so basically, you know, look back at Romans 7, 5. So, you know, if you're reading chapter 7, keep this in mind, because there's so much confusion about chapter 7, and understandably so, just because of the style in which it's written. But, you know, verse 5 of chapter 7 says, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death." All right, so to me, the rest of chapter 7 is an explanation of that one verse. What life was like when we were in the realm of the flesh. This is talk for Jews, knowing what the law requires, but being totally unable to fulfill it. Okay? But why? Because the sinful passions, which belong to the sin nature, were actually aroused by the law so that we bore fruit for death. All right, but the true lifestyle that God wants, that God has made possible for us in Christ, is verse 6. It says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." And that's explained in chapter 8. That sentence is expanded on in chapter 8. So verse 5 is expanded on in chapter 7. Verse 6 is expanded on in chapter 8. All right? All right, so that's where we left off last time. Sorry for the long review, but it's really hard to jump into this without refreshing everybody's memory about the context of it all. Okay, so let's look at how chapter 8 starts. Chapter 8, Romans 8, 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Okay, so the significant reality is what? In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Why? Because condemnation belonged over here in the realm of the flesh in Adam. Okay, now there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What's true in Christ Jesus is righteousness. God judges, God judged all of sinful humanity. And the result of that judgment was condemnation. But in Christ Jesus, we're judged as righteous. Why? Not because of what we do, but because we have the righteousness of Christ himself credited to our account. Okay? All right, so therefore, there is now a condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right, so the Spirit now in Christ has set us free from everything that belonged in Adam. The law, the sin, condemnation, and death, we're free from all of that. And so that now we can experience by the Spirit the grace, the righteousness, and life that is ours in Christ Jesus. So the law of the Spirit who gives life, the rule of the Spirit who gives life, has set us free from the rule of sin and death. Again, hallelujah. so now that's something that the law could never accomplish. The law could never set us free from sin and death. Okay? Why is that? Well, first, it was never intended to by God. Law was never given with the intention of setting people free, fallen people free from sin and death. It's not possible to do that. That only happens where? In Christ. Yeah, through the gift of Jesus. And so, God never intended the law to set people free from sin and death. And the second reason is, that's the first reason. The second reason is that the law was powerless to free people from sin and death precisely because it was given to people who were enslaved by their flesh nature. The law was given to people over here who were hopelessly bound in sin and condemnation and death. That's to whom the law was given. And so therefore, it couldn't free people from that. Only Christ could do that. And verse 3 explains that. It says, for what the law was powerless. See, the law was powerless to set people free from sin and death. It had no power to do that. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful flesh. All right, so there's not anything inherently wrong with law. The law is good. It was given by God for a good purpose. But the law, because it was weakened, it was given to people who were hopelessly bound by the sin nature flesh, it was never, God never expected people to be able to do it. Sinful people cannot keep the law. It was weakened by the sinful. Let's read verse 3 again. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So God accomplished something in his son that the law was never able to do, nor was it ever intended to do. Okay? Now, what's interesting, and this is a topic, I'll just mention it briefly here because it's a topic for a different discussion, but God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, Jesus didn't come in sinful flesh. And the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ never had a sin nature because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was the prototype of the new humanity of which we're now followers. We now belong to the new humanity in Christ Jesus. But Jesus never had a sin nature flesh that had to be crucified. He was free from that because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like sinful flesh, but he didn't have sinful flesh. Okay? We look like sinful flesh as people in Christ Jesus, but we don't have sinful flesh anymore. Why? Because Christ has allowed that to be crucified, and we no longer have it. We saw that in Galatians 5 passage. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sin nature flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? All right, so in sending his son, God did for us what the law could never do. And in Christ's atoning sacrifice, God broke the power of sin and set his people free from it. Hallelujah. You can say that after every sentence here in Romans 8. All right. It says,
just because you've been set free doesn't mean still.
Well, that's right. Now, because we've been, now we need, you are, all right, so just because we've been set free doesn't mean we immediately live righteously. The only way now that we can live righteously is by walking with the Spirit. And the Spirit trains and empowers and equips us to live more and more in representation of who God is, of his righteous character on the earth. But there, but that's all a process. We don't have sin nature flesh anymore. What that means is that we're not enslaved to that anymore. Everybody outside of Christ was helplessly enslaved to sin, but sin being capital S, the power that controlled. See, because sin in Adam, sin is actually was what we saw in that Romans 6 passage from last week. It's actually a power that controls fallen people. Fallen people are helplessly bound to this power. But thank God in Christ, the power that we're hopefully bound to, that we're bound to in Christ, is grace. Because remember it said, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. We're no longer bound by sin. Now we live in the power of grace. Grace is the power by which the people in Christ now live. Whereas sin was the power under which people in Adam lived. Hallelujah. All right. And so, in the middle of verse 3, and so he, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. All right. So being set free in Christ and walking by the Spirit does not mean that we are lawless. See, when Paul started preaching this message of grace, the law-oriented Christians, there were those back then too, okay? That's the whole reason for the letter to the Galatians. It's clear through many of Paul's letters that there was a group of law-oriented Christians who were following behind him and coming against his message of grace. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, and what they said was, okay, well, if you don't live by the law, that means you're lawless. And that's the farthest thing from the gospel, because being set free in Christ and walking by the Spirit does not mean that we're lawless, that we can live any way that we want to. It means that now, through Christ and the Spirit, God has enabled us to walk in everything that the law ever pointed to, but was powerless to affect in fallen people. Do I need to say that again? Okay. By being set free in Christ and walking by the Spirit does not mean that we're lawless. It doesn't mean that we have no authority in our life, that we can live any way that we want to, because now we have a new and greater authority than law, which is what?
Spirit.
The Spirit and grace. The Spirit and grace. Okay? And so that doesn't mean that we can live any way that we want to. It means that now, through Christ and the Spirit, God has enabled us to walk in everything that the law ever pointed to, because the law pointed to something, right? Mm-hmm. That was Jesus fulfilled. But now God, through Christ and the Spirit, has enabled us to walk in everything that the law ever pointed to, but was powerless to affect in fallen people. See, the law could never make fallen people righteous. It was not possible to do it. It wasn't given for that purpose, and it had no power to do that. But guess who does have power to do that? Christ and the Spirit. So in Christ, we live by a new and a greater authority than law. We live according to, equipped by, and enabled by the lawgiver, the Holy Spirit. And so what's the more powerful way to live? By dead letters written on tablets of stone? Or by the power of the one who breathed those letters onto the stone? That's an obvious answer, right? We're a lot better to be living by the lawgiver, by the power of the lawgiver, than on dead tablets of stone. Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, you know, that the old covenant is, you know, the regulations written on tablets of stone is a ministry of death, whereas the Holy Spirit is a ministry of life. Life belongs over on the Holy Spirit side. Death belongs on the in Adam side. Life belongs on the in Christ side. This we've been given now. We've been delivered from a ministry of death and given now a ministry of life through the Spirit. Okay? All right, so turn over your page, Romans 8:5. Any questions? Be afraid to ask questions.
Didn't God say it very easily? I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will remember your sins no more.
Right, yeah.
Period.
Right. Well, and plus in the, you know, just in the prophetic utterance about the new covenant coming, he said, you know, God's going to give you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to write the law in your heart. And we're not going to need something on the outside anymore. Why? Because the Spirit brings in and writes into our inner being the character of the law. But what this Paul is saying here now is not only that now we have revealed inside of us what the law always pointed to, now by the Spirit, we're empowered by God himself to live it out. Something that law doing can never do. You know, so what Paul's whole message through Galatians was that, you know, all right, so you guys in Galatia, you've experienced the power of living in Christ. You've experienced the Spirit. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you not going to finish by the flesh, by human effort? And what he was talking about is the people who were coming, you know, the law-oriented Christians had come. They said, okay, well, onto the gift of Christ, you've got to add law doing in order to be fully complete as Christians, including, you know, circumcision and food laws and, you know, the various identity markers of Jewishness contained in the law. And Paul says, no, because what's going to happen is, having experienced now Christ in the Spirit, if you go back over here and start living out of here, then you're cutting yourself off from everything that's, he literally says that if you do this, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's pretty strong. And that's what happens. If somebody who actually belongs over here starts living out of this again, they've cut themselves off from the power and authority of Christ's life in them. Because we've gone back to self-oriented performance, back to the flesh, back to human nature. Okay? All right. Slippery slope. It is a slippery slope. And it's very, you know, it's very easy to slide back into it. I mean, we got, that's why I say we need to be encouraging each other to, you know, to stay out of, you know, we're constantly reminded we no longer belong over here. We belong over here. If we're practicing any of this stuff, hey, cut it out. Get back to where you belong. Okay.
Put the Ten Commandments in every classroom.
Yeah, right. Or in our courtrooms. I mean, it's, yeah, right. It's like, okay, I just don't get that. You know, to say that we as Christians want to exalt, not there's anything wrong with the Ten Commandments, but it points to something now that's been fulfilled, and we don't live by doing those things. We live by the Spirit. Who now, when we live by the Spirit, we actually do those things that we couldn't do before. Okay.
You do those things. No, it produces those things.
Yes. All right.
See, well, we don't have a lot of joyful Christians, but a lot of frustrated Christians.
Right. Well, yeah. In the kingdom of God, God's rule is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we're walking with the Spirit, the fruit of walking with the Spirit is going to be righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, it's not that just that we lose out on joy. We lose out on righteousness if we're trying to live it out by law doing. I mean, we lose out on the gift of righteousness, of it being expressed and manifest in our lives, of the fruit of righteousness being produced in our lives.
But we are righteous, and we're becoming more righteous as we walk.
Yeah, yes. Well, the way I would put that is we are righteous in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's yeah. True. We've been given the gift of righteousness, and now as we walk with the Spirit, we produce more and more the fruit of that righteousness that is ours. Okay. So righteousness expresses itself in our life through the walking with the Spirit and not by the doing the law. Okay.
Can you just like when you're walking in the Spirit and you or sensing that the Spirit's asking you to do something. I mean, he's never going to ask you to do something that's contrary to the law.
Right, because the law is a representation of God's character. And so, yes, that's true. He's not going to ask us to do something that's contrary to the law at all. He, just like the Spirit, yeah. You know, empowered Jesus to fulfill the law, you know, when we walk with the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5, you know, against such things, you know, when we walk with the Spirit, the law is fulfilled. And when we love by the power of the Spirit, we're doing what? We're fulfilling the law that says, love your neighbor as yourself. But that comes how? By living with the Spirit, by walking with the Spirit, by living by the Spirit. The Spirit, we're really in and of ourselves and of our humanness. We're not empowered to live to love the way that God loves. Only the Spirit can do that, empower us to do that. But when the Spirit empowers us to love, then we're doing what? We're fulfilling the law that says love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not that we're not, you know, where the law truly gets fulfilled is when the people of Jesus are walking with the Spirit. Then the fullness of law is seen. That is the fruit that's seen. That, you know, everything that the law pointed to, but was powerless to bring fallen people into. You know, what the law couldn't do, now Christ in the Spirit has done. I mean, yeah, God gave his people the law so they could, you know, so this is a representation of who I am, of my character. And this is the way you should live to represent me. But the problem was they were fallen. And there was nothing in the written on the tablets of stone that empowered them out of their fallenness to be able to live that way. And Christ and the Spirit now have empowered people to do that. And so when we're walking with the Spirit, yeah, we are going to be living in the way that the law pointed to, in fulfillment of the law. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. So Romans 8:5. Now, we will never do that perfectly, of course. But, you know, the idea is the more we walk with the Spirit, the more the fruit of the Spirit's presence in our life should be seen. I mean, again, you know, going back to the first class that we talked about this, you know, God expects more than us to just have a righteous nature that has been gifted to us. He expects us to live out righteousness with his help. I mean, righteousness, always going back to the old covenant, the righteousness absolutely has to do with how one lives. Do we live our lives rightly? Yeah. Okay. All right. Romans 8:5. Okay. Now, all right. So now let me just describe one. Okay. So the passage we're getting into now, Paul's describing these two groups of people. So the world now, whether people like it or not, whether people think that all paths lead to God or not, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that the world has now divided into two groups of people, those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. And there is a radically, there's a radical differentiation between the two. And that radical differentiation is what? The Spirit. Those in Christ are new creatures by the Holy Spirit. And through the experience of Christ's death and resurrection, those in Adam are still dead in their transgressions and sins. Those in Christ are alive in through the life of God. Those in Adam are dead in condemnation and sin. Okay? All right, so what Paul's describing here is these two groups of people. All right, so those, so he's saying that these people in Adam live one way, and these people in Christ live another. That's what we're called to, okay? Those who live according to their flesh. So over here, see, I put down on this, see that down here, kata sarka. Over here in the realm of the flesh, kata sarka means according to flesh, all right? According to flesh, that's how people who belong in Adam live. They live according to flesh. Those who live according to flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live over here, there's a different way to live now in Christ, and that is kata pneuma, which is according to spirit, to the Holy Spirit. So those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. All right, so this is describing two different groups of people. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, that's all of fallen humanity. Those who are Gentiles outside of the covenant with Israel, those who belong to the old covenant, all of fallen humanity, are those who live according to flesh, according to the mindset of that realm. And the other group are the new creatures in Christ. We belong to the realm of the Spirit, and we live according to the Spirit and have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. All right? Now, Paul says, verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know, our lot as those who belong to the Spirit and live kata sarka is life and peace. One mindset is death, the other mindset is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Okay, so even though they have the law, they don't submit to the law, nor can they do so. Okay, the mind governed by the flesh. Why? Because the mind that governs the realm of in Adam is hostile to God. It's governed by the flesh, which is opposed to God. All right, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for anybody who lives over here to please God. And that's the essential tyranny of fallenness. All who are fallen, who belong to the realm of the flesh, even if they have the law, are by nature set against God and his purposes and cannot ever please him. That's the tyranny of fallenness. All right? So without faith in God's Son, it's impossible to please God. Without being in Christ, it's not possible to please him. But look at the affirmation of the next paragraph, verse 9, okay? Now, this is where the good news comes in. Romans 8:9, he says, you, however, you being, who's he talking to? You Christians, you who belong to Jesus, okay? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. All right, so that's an emphatic statement. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. If you're in Christ, you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. All right, so what qualifies someone to have the Spirit of God? If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, you belong to Christ. The instant you enter into Christ to become a Christian, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. So that's why I'm saying that every Christian belongs to the realm of the Spirit in Christ. So if we're a Christian, if we're in Christ, we no longer belong to the realm of the flesh. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. We belong to the realm of the Spirit. God has translated us out of Adam and into Christ, out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit. And he says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. What's the only identity marker of being a Christian or not is what? Having the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Everybody who belongs to Christ has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. All right? So he is the only identity mark of a Christian. And since we have the Spirit, he's working in us the quickening power of God's own life and conforming us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's where the process comes in. All right, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. All right, so yes, the Spirit now lives where? In these earthen vessels, okay? In these clay pots, Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians, okay? And these bodies in which the Spirit lives are subject to death and are already but not yet existence, right? Unless Jesus comes back before we physically die, every one of us is going to experience a physical death. So we're living in bodies that are subject to death, but because of the Spirit's presence, this says, we have the guarantee of our own bodily resurrection, just like Christ's. Verse 11, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So the Spirit living in us, he's the evidence and the guarantee of what's ours in Christ. He's the evidence of the fact that we are belong to Christ, but through his presence. He's the guarantee of our resurrection through his empowering life. And he's also the quickening force which lives in us, even in the midst of our mortal bodies, the Spirit who brings, we saw that was one of the major messages of the Gospel of John, is the gift of this life which the Spirit brings, God's own uncreated, quickening, empowering life which comes into us through the gift of Jesus, but through the person of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so by the Spirit, we live as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, given the empowering reality of God and of the Holy Spirit living in us, we want to live according to who he is and what he enables, all right? So the new life that we have in Christ is not to be lived kata sarka, according to flesh. And that's what happens if we go back to law doing. We're living what? Kata sarka, according to flesh. We no longer belong to that realm. We belong to the realm of the Spirit, to the kingdom of God. And so no aspect of God's kingdom in our lives or in the world around us is advanced by means of the flesh. I'll say that again. All right, because we belong to the realm of the Spirit, not the realm of the flesh, because we belong to the kingdom of God, no aspect of the advance of the kingdom comes by means of the flesh. It has to come how? By means of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be vigilant, as Paul warns the Galatians, not to fall back into living life kata sarka, according to the realm of the flesh and anything that belongs to it. And so that means we need to resist living by law doing rather than by Spirit following. We're people who follow the Spirit. In Christ, we're not law doers. We're Holy Spirit followers. Now,
we live in a world that's...
Well, that's why we need to encourage one another daily, because we're living in a world. So what we started off with was that Galatians 5 passage that says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh. That's not talking about a schizophrenic battle within the inner being of a Christian. That's talking about these two realms of existence, which right now in this age of overlap, okay, we're living in the age of warfare. And so the realm of the spirit, flesh, is always trying to impose its will on us. And so that's why I say we have to be vigilant not to fall back into that. And we have to encourage one another daily to stay in the realm of the spirit, to walk by the spirit, to live by what Christ has made possible, rather than thinking that we can ever advance the purpose and will of God by anything that belongs to the realm of the flesh. The only way to advance the purpose and will of God is by living kata pneuma, according to the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, as the new creatures that we are in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, most people perceive Christian behavior as being rather straightforward, right? They read the New Testament's various imperatives as a new form of law. Have you ever seen that teaching? You know, it comes a lot out of Messianic Christianity, but basically saying, okay, well, Jesus gave us even more laws than the law gave us. You know, it was all the imperatives. You add them all up, and people have actually done that, added up all the imperatives that supposedly Jesus and the new covenant gives us. But the problem is, if you try to live the new covenant imperatives as a new form of law doing, you try to perform those imperatives how? By human effort. By human effort, which is always going to fail. You know, what that view of Christian life totally misses is the glorious freedom of the children of God. We've been recreated in Christ to live the life of the future together, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if we make Christian life a matter of relating to God and to others on the basis of law doing, we reset the whole cycle of failure from which we've been delivered. That's what Paul's describing in Romans 7. You try to live out righteousness.
So life, I can't even believe you.
What's that?
Whatever.
Okay. yeah.
It's the kitchen.
You're welcome to go back and close the door if you want to. I think the door is open. But all right. So, you know, so we don't want to reset the cycle of failure. That's what Romans describes. All right. How do we not do that? All right. Well, let's see. All right. Let's look real quick at something else. All right.
You know, and you're trying to live by the Spirit. I can understand, like, just like trying to get back to how do I do this right? You know, like, how do I follow? What can I?
Yeah.
Just being in a, I don't know.
Yeah. So
I have.
So how do we get it right?
I have sympathy for people who jump into the law because it's a battle out here with the Holy Spirit. You know, you're just actively believe and actively faith. When something's coming against you, it's
right.
You have to actively
right.
Believe.
So that's why, you know, the thesis statement of Romans ends with the quote from Habakkuk 2:4. That might not be right. The verse is from Habakkuk, might not be 2:4, but the righteous live how? By faith. It says it in but what we're about to read here in Galatians. I mean, that's the only way that we can live is by faith, is by entrusting ourselves to God. You know, because faith, you know, where the rubber meets the road in Christian life is trust, is entrusting ourselves to God. Do we trust what he says is true about what he's made possible in his son, about the gift of the Spirit, and am I going to put myself at risk in my life by entrusting myself to that truth? And, you know, that's hard. I mean, but, you know, but thankfully, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit is faith. Okay. It's helping us to trust, helping us to be, you know, one of the things that I like, you know, try to say as much as I can is just thank you, Holy Spirit, that your faithfulness in me, because I want him to reproduce that fruit in me, because I know it's not in me by myself. I need his help in order to live a life of trust. And, you know, it's not easy to do. That's why God puts us in Christian community. We can't do this by ourselves. You know, we need to see, you know, be encouraging one another daily to live out this life that we've been given. All right, so just to real quickly reinforce all this, you know what? Let's save this for next time. It's 8 o'clock, and it's going to take a little bit longer to do this the next time. All right, so for next time, let me give you some homework.
You're
And
just so good at
my
that.
homework. All right, for homework, read Galatians. All right, so we're going to particularly look at Galatians 3 and 5, but read Galatians as much as you can in the next 2 weeks. Read it out loud. All right, you know how anybody know how long it takes to read Galatians out loud, start to finish? 18 minutes, 16 minutes. If you're going slow, you could probably do it in 12 minutes. Does not take long. But Galatians, I like calling Galatians the Cliff Notes to Romans. I mean, for me, when the Lord just kind of opened my understanding about Galatians, all of a sudden I could see Romans in a whole new light. And so Galatians is to me the key, but because they were written back to back. Galatians was written and then immediately after Romans was written. So Paul's mindset isn't kind of in the same place in both of them. But Galatians, a lot of the points in a very simple way that Romans makes elaborately are made very simply in Galatians. And by seeing it simply in Galatians, it helps you to see, the bigger explanation in Romans. So be reading Galatians, but pay particular attention to chapters 3, 4, and 5. All right. That's the meat of what we're talking about here. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Galatians. And then we'll get into that next time.
I thought you were gonna give us some Thanksgiving.
Well, you want some? Okay, well, ahead. You got Thanksgiving homework? I don't have any Thanksgiving homework. Enjoy yourself.
Completely.
Yeah. So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for the gift of your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you equip and enable and empower us to do what we're created to do, to bear witness to who you are on the earth, to be your image bearers. Lord, for that, we need your help, and you've given us your help, Lord. Thank you that you've recreated us in your son, that you've given us life in him, that you've set us free from everything that bound us to sin and death, Lord, by becoming participants in the death of your son, and you've raised us to newness of life as we become participants in his resurrection. Lord, I pray that that by your grace and through the presence of the Spirit, that we would be enabled to walk out as much as possible of what you've done for us in and through your son. To bear your image as much as we possibly can during this time on the earth. Lord, we pray it for ourselves. We pray it for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all of those who are just bound up in the frustration of trying to live out what Christ has made possible by doing of law, by making this life that he's given us into a new form of law. Lord, I pray that you would set people free to know to know the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling purpose and presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would grow in intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May each of those powerful realities be ours in increasing measure day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.